So we've turned to Mark chapter 9. Let's read the Lord Jesus' words. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all." Keep that in your mind and turn over to Matthew chapter 20. This will be our major text for this morning, though we'll be looking at many other texts. Matthew chapter 20. We'll begin in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." Now who knows who those two sons were? James and John. So she's looking out for her sons and hoping for them to have a great place in the Lord's kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, that is going unto death?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, and I said, the Lord Jesus is very kind, because these men were not able at this particular point. You remember when the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, what happened to the disciples? Were all running away, only how many came back to the cross? Just one, John. So they said, "We are able," and I would have thought the Lord would have rebuked him and said, "You don't realize what's going to happen." He's very kindly answers them and prophetically answers them. He said, "So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.'" And of course, 11 of the 12 disciples died martyr's death. John being the 12th, did not. And if you include Paul as one of the disciples, he died a martyr's death. So I read again, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself." And why were they so displeased about this? They wanted to be on his right hand. We want to be in the first place. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are greatest exercise authority over them." This is what Brother Tom taught last night. The heart of man that wants to rule over others and exercise authority over them. Verse 26, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whomever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his infinite service unto death, as he has just said. We thank you for this time to come before you and to hear your word. And as you say in your word, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. To be transformed by looking into the face of Jesus Christ and becoming like him. Lord, we confess that we cannot do this without you. For Lord Jesus, you said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But Lord, we have confidence in you. that in committing this time to you, Lord, what we cannot do, you can, and make us like yourself. Lord, if there are any among us here who have not truly come to the Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd protect their hearts and minds, and they would come. They would listen to your word, see their sins, and repent of them and come to the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, we ask you to guide us in this hour for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we have this first question before us. What is a servant? And you notice in our passage, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this word in verse 26. He says, "Yet it shall not be so among you." You're not going to be those trying to exercise authority on others and trying to figure out ways for people to serve you and to subjugate them. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." And then he says again, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." He uses two words here. The first word for servant is sometimes translated minister in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, diakonos, from which we get deacon. A deacon is a servant, and we are all to be servants. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's spoken of him that he was a servant among us, a diakonos. And the one who is to be first among us, let him be your servant. And so as the world's looking for a way to get over you, the Christian is looking for a way to get under you and to be a servant. We remember the Lord Jesus in the night before he was crucified, and all the feet of the disciples were dirty. They were stinky. They'd been walking up and down the roads of Israel, and he girded himself and he washed their feet and showed us that that's where we are to be. At the feet of one another, serving one another, lifting them up. Here's the one who made them, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who at that very time, as the Son of God, was ruling the heavens and the earth, and yet in the form of man, bowing at their feet on his knees before them, washing their feet. And so he taught us to be this kind of servant. But then, to use an expression they sometimes use in this day, he doubles down on that in verse 27. He says, "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And the word slave here is what it is, a slave. One who has completely given himself over to the will of another. The previous word, servant, that he used could be also defined as one who executes the commands of another. And I think of a servant here as one having some, like these men here that come here to serve, they have, you know, might have a uniform on or something like that. But then this second one, the one who completely gives himself over to the will of another, doesn't even have enough money to have that kind of uniform. This is a slave. He doesn't have a will that's his own. Not that a servant doesn't, but there's just something in these two words where the Lord Jesus Christ is really pressing us to understand that he's talking about something in their day. Someone has said that a third of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so to talk about a slave is like probably talking about the person next to you or talking about yourself. And much of the New Testament is talking about this relationship between slave and master. Now, we know in our own country we have a terrible history where there was enslavement of certain individuals and they were beaten and things like this. But in the scripture, there were actually laws to protect slaves and ways that the master was to take care of the slave. And we'll look at that a little bit in our next question, but a question later down. So what is a servant? Servant is one who executes the commands of another, one who is even a slave, who gives himself over completely to the will of another. And you can see where we're going with this, because our will is to be completely given over to the Lord. We don't give our wills over to one another as such, carte blanche. We give ourselves to the will of Christ, and through him, then we serve one another. Our second question, whom do you serve? And I get choked up thinking about it because I served Satan for many years and would still be serving him if the Lord hadn't entered my life or be dead. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We would love to read the whole chapter. That'd be a homework assignment for you. We simply talk about this chapter as one where Paul has already talked about in the book of Romans how we are saved by Christ, how we are justified by him, and how we are to be sanctified, growing in him. And he says in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, he says, God forbid, or certainly not. And he goes on through and talks about how Jesus Christ has died for us. And he's actually taken our old man and crucified the old man to the cross. And he says, knowing this in verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And when I asked this question, whom do you serve? All of us came out of the womb serving, slaving ourselves to sin, giving ourselves as a slave to sin. What does a slave do? Gives himself wholly over to the will of another. What does temptation say? Hey, here's something you could do sinfully. And we do it. We obey it. We gave ourselves as slaves to sin. All manner of sins, lusts, thoughts, evil intentions, evil deeds, the breaking of all of God's Ten Commandments, this is where we were born and where we continued. And if we'll put in at verse 15, he's told us that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see the contrast here. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. And it's wonderful being a slave of righteousness because you're a slave to a righteous God who has never commanded you to do anything but what is holy, honest, just, good, good for the glory of God and good for you. But when you were a slave of sin, everything you did and thought was to the dishonor of God and to your detriment and the detriment of those around you. So this is every one of us, whom do you serve? Everyone before me is either slave of sin to this day, or you're a slave of righteousness. I'm going to pick up again in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You see how this is a downward slope? You give yourself to one sin and it'll hatch 10 and it'll hatch 1,000. I used to think I could keep sin in a box, you know, get it out when I wanted to and then put the sin box back in. The sin box blew up. It completely took over my life, polluted me in every way to more uncleanness. You cannot govern sin. Only Christ govern sin at the cross and in your heart. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you see, it's a slave to righteousness as being a slave to God. That's a good place to be. Are you a slave of God? Well, I want to be. I want to serve Him. I want to do whatever He says, because that's good slavery. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. Pretty good wages, right? He says at the end here, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're a slave of sin, death is going to be your payment. And not just for one day, but for eternity. But if God is your master, and you're a slave of God and a slave of righteousness, you're not earning eternal life. God's going to give you eternal life that you did not earn. Isn't that amazing? Because everybody's going to get paid. You're going to get paid in hell forever and ever because of your sin. Or you're going to get paid by God, Jesus Christ, to live with Him. And what greater blessing is that and payment is that to be in His presence? You see, we don't just, Lord, what are you going to give me for serving you? I get to be with you. That's all that a slave wants to do, really, is be in the presence of his master. So whom do you serve? Really look down in your heart. When you woke up this morning, did you have a list of things you wanted to do unto the Lord? Praising the Lord. You remember, He is to be our first love, giving our hearts to Him. What were your first thoughts about what you could do today to please yourself, to get what you want accomplished? Most of us don't write down the 10 sins we want to commit. But if we're living for ourselves, and as Brother Tom had read to us, whatsoever is not of, and this is the other day in church, whatsoever not is not of faith is sin. It tells us even the plowing of the wicked is sin. What's the matter with plowing a field? If you're not doing it for the glory of God and for His righteousness, it's sin. And so whatever you're doing, if it's not for the Lord, by faith, it is sin. I remember the first time I ever heard of someone giving away $1 million. And the teacher said, well, that would be sin if it were not for the Lord. I thought, $1 million, you could do so much good with $1 million. Look at all the people would be blessed by that. How could God call that evil? If it's not done to His glory and to His honor and His praise, the person who gave that $1 million was sort of hoping to get their name in the paper, or that anonymous person, they don't mind people finding out who he was, or that building they want their name on. There's always something. There's something they want for themselves. And that's what a slave of sin does. He's always wanting the payment for himself rather than for God to be glorified. So I trust you've been considering that question, whom do you serve? And then we go to our third question. Whom did Jesus Christ serve? Let's look at John chapter 14, please. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing the disciples for His departure. Verse 25, He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. Of course, that's Satan, going to put in the heart of Judas to betray him. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Whom did Jesus Christ serve? He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You see, we're seeing the heart of Christ. He loved his Father. And everything his Father told him to do, he did that to show his love to the Father and so that the world might know that he loved the Father. He wasn't being braggadocious. He wasn't just trying to make a show. He was teaching us how life should work, how we should be a slave to God in loving the Lord and doing whatever he says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also, in another translation, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That used to be the scariest verse in the Bible for me because I found I wasn't keeping God's commandments. I found that he would tell me to watch my eyes as I was looking on another human being and I would sin. And I would think things that I shouldn't think. And I said, Lord, how could I be a Christian? Well, thankfully, my heart isn't the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that when we wrestle with sin like this and we hate that sin, there's evidence that we love Christ. And you go to Romans 7, we won't go there now, but Paul had this great struggle because he saw the commandments of God. He loved the law of God. He delighted in it, but he saw in his members the remainders of sin that were warring against him. And when he would do good, evil was present with him. He just wrote the book of Romans. There's that little pride that would come in. Look what I finished. I don't know what came. I don't know what he was saying. But we know what kind of pride rolls in upon us anytime we might do something. We might serve someone. Praise God. I served the Lord today. Or serve someone else. And then you get a little proud of that. You think, oh, I'm better than this. They weren't serving the Lord like me. You begin comparing yourselves to other people and lifting yourselves up above them rather than always humbling yourself. Putting yourself at the foot of Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. Lord, I couldn't have done anything without you today, and always giving God the glory. So the Lord Jesus Christ served his Father. Let's go to Isaiah 42. The very first word of this verse is a great word. Behold. I mean, set your eyes upon, fix your eyes upon, and don't turn them away. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now, who is speaking here? Who is the one actually stating this, saying, behold, my servant? We know Isaiah wrote these words, but who is really the one speaking the words through Isaiah? Beg your pardon? The Father. The Father is saying, behold, set your eyes upon, fix your eyes upon my servant, and we know that is my Son, whom I uphold, my elect one. God chose the Son for this very purpose. He couldn't have chosen Gabriel or Michael, these great angels. They could not have done what Jesus had done, dying for our sins. My elect one in whom my soul delights. You see this relationship between the Father and the Son. He's delighting in his Son. I put my spirit upon him. So you see the Trinity in this verse. The Father is telling us to behold his servant, the Son. I have put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Now think back to Brother Tom's message last night. That man, that hardened man, every time he saw a bruised reed, he bruised it all the more. Make sure that reed stayed bruised and under his authority. And smoking flax he will not quench. And when the Lord saw someone just kind of smoldering with their emotions are just so raw and tender, he would flame that smoke into a flame and build up that person. Unlike the man we heard last night, he would squash that, stamp that smoke out, any bit of life that would resist him. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ, this is his heart, to serve his Father. He's the servant, right? Serving his Father. He's my servant. He's serving me. But you notice he's serving others. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. We fail all the time. Jesus did not fail to accomplish salvation for you. That's how great a servant he is, a capital S servant. We're little s servants. He's that great servant who accomplished this for us. And you know, there's certain people that analyze themselves. Well, I'm kind of a tough guy. I don't really have my emotions. I mean, I've got them under control. Thick skin, you can't bother me. And then there's others of us, we don't have a thick skin. My emotions are right here, and whatever you say might bring me over the edge to tears. Well, I submit to you that God made us tender. He gave us tender hearts. We have sinned against that tenderness. We have hardened our hearts through the years, through the days. And the guy who says, I got a thick skin, what he's been doing all that time is just blocking out the image of God. Because Jesus was very tender, very concerned about the hearts of others. He's watching out for them, serving them, analyzing their need, and giving them exactly where they needed to. Make sure that bruised reed grew back, strengthened. Make sure that smoking flax burst into flame in love for him and being able to go on and serve him. So the Lord Jesus Christ served his Father. And you can see in this passage, he serves us. He knows your heart. He knows exactly where you are, the sins you're wrestling with. Sometimes I wrestle with the sin of dullness. I hate that sin. Here my heart should be bursting in joy for the Lord. And as one missionary to China said, I wake up in the morning, my heart is dead as a hammer. I have no feelings for God. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I have a heart that is not like the Lord Jesus's, that was always delighting in his Father. And I need the Lord to forgive me and to help me get into the Word of God, to melt my heart. And I've read passages of the Word of God and it hasn't affected me. I'm a sinner. And I have this Savior who will wash me and forgive me of every one of those sins, even the sin of hardness against him. So we commit this to him. When we go further into the question, whom did Jesus Christ serve, I want to take us through some passages of Scripture that show this relationship between a slave and a master. And you see, Jesus was, in a sense, enslaving himself to the Father. He gave himself to whatever his Father wanted him to do as his servant. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 1, we read these words. God's word. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. This is another law that you're to give my people. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. And we don't do this in the United States of America like this. I mean, we sort of do it when we buy a house, we enslave ourselves to the bank for a certain period of time, and when we get it paid off, we go out free. But this was a situation where a man needs some help. He needs someone that he can say, hey, go plow that field, go weed this garden, whatever, and the man will do it. He needs a lot of them because he's got a big field. And here's this Hebrew, doesn't have any money. Here's this guy with all this land, and he needs some money so he can do something sometime, at least in 7 years, he'll be free to do what he wants to with the money and the freedom. At least he's lived that long. I'm starving right as it is. So they would. It was called an indentured servant, where by law you would give yourself to someone who's wealthy. So he'll do what he wants. And there's commands that he had to be kind to you in some sense. He had to love you, and but still you were his slave. Verse 3. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he should go out by himself. So if the master gave others that he had purchased to him, they couldn't leave at that time. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. And this is a really good situation I have, and I love this man. Then his master shall bring him to the judges to be witnesses. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, do you know what an awl is? I mean, we got our toolbox here, we got a wrench, we got our hammer. What's an awl? Anybody? What's an awl? What does an awl look like? Can you make an awl? My dad used to have an awl in his workshop, and it had a piece of wood right here, and there was a very sharp pointed thing on the other side. If you want to punch a hole in some leather, you just take the awl and push it down through the leather, and you got a hole. So, a giant nail. Okay, so I'm going to act this out for you. Okay, so here's the door, okay? And I do not want to leave this master. I mean, this is the best guy I've ever known. He's treated me great. My wife's been treated great. I don't want to leave her, of course, but I just want to be here. And part of the law was you'd be this for the rest of your life. It's not for another 7 years. This is like, I'm staying here. I'm with this man. I'll die. He'll put me to death, or I'll put him, you know, I'll be at his funeral, but I'm going to be with him. So here's the door. He takes his ear, puts it up here, gets the door, gets it all, pounds it through. Now he's got a hole in his ear. Now you talk about ear piercing. This is biblical ear piercing. And so this man has got this, he's got this hole in his ear. And he's changed forever, right? And he's walking down the street. It's healed up, everything, the scab, it's gone, everything. But there's a hole right there. Some guy meets this guy, and he shakes his hand, and he looks at him, what's the question he's going to ask him, being a Jew, knowing this law, seeing a hole in his ear? What do you think he's going to ask him? Who is this guy that you have, what's his name, what's he like? Maybe I want to go serve him, you see? And every person you ever saw you, they would know. He's got some kind of special master, right? Did God just write this law so that he could pierce ears and holes in ears and people could walk around saying, well, this must be a good master? Do you think that's, where's God going with anything in the scriptures in the Old Testament? He's going toward the Lord Jesus. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Let's set in verse 5. We have a psalm of waiting upon the Lord here. Verse 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward me. Can it be recounted to you in order? If I should declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So we're entering into worship here with the psalmist, God's great and wonderful thoughts toward him. And then it says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now hold your place there. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Early part of Hebrews chapter 10, he's comparing the Old Testament sacrifices to the sacrifice of Christ. Those sacrifices could not take away sin. And so then he goes and says in verse 5, speaking of Christ's sacrifice, therefore, when he, Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Then he gives some instruction regarding that. You see, this is the quotation directly out of Psalm 40. Did you notice any difference in the quotation between Psalm 40 and Hebrews chapter 10? Told you to hold your place back there. Go back there to Psalm 40. I'm going to read what it says. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. You go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Did he misquote the Old Testament? I'm told that the Septuagint, you realize the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew so that it could be read in the then known world in the early days, translates it this second way. But a body you have prepared for me. And the Holy Spirit had it translated in Hebrew back in Psalms as mine ears you have opened. And then in the New Testament, a body you've prepared for me. A number of commentators draw a link between what happened was said back in Exodus chapter 21, talking about this ear being opened. And we know this is Jesus Christ saying, these are words that I'm speaking, that my ears you have opened and a body you've prepared for me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe, put his ear up against a door and they pounded it through. But he was saying, I have given myself to my Father in such a way that not just one of my ears, but both of my ears are given to him. An ear that is not just opened here, but all the way down to my heart. That every word he speaks, I hear. And I do not speak a word myself, but what my Father has said it. You can see that in the book of John. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself completely over to the will of the Father. And it says, a body you have prepared for me. Now, I don't believe that an awl was taken upon his ear. But there were very large nails that were put in his hands. And very large nails were thrust into his feet to pay for your sins and mine. A body was prepared. He said that sacrifice and offering, I know that you do not desire. I know that you're not desiring the things that men and women can do for you to pay for their sins. I mean, God had commanded sacrifices. He desired the children of Israel to bring those sacrifices, but those sacrifices were always pointing to Christ himself, the body that he had prepared for Christ that would be sacrificed for us. Do you see where this is going? The Lord takes us through the Bible. It's a Bible about Jesus. It's a book about him. And those commandments were given to point to him. And servants would say, I have a great master, because someday we will look to the Lord and we'll say, I have a great master. And when people see your lives, they should see an individual who's so different, so astoundingly different, who loves them, not trying to lord it over them like the Gentiles, but trying to serve them, trying to build them up, trying to draw them to Christ with everything in their being. They say, what is the hope that lies within you? Why are you so different? Why do you love me when everybody else is basically unkind? And then you have an open door to talk to them about the great master you have, the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for you, who gave everything for you at the cross. Whom did Jesus Christ serve? His Father. And if you'll look over in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see, he was serving his Father, and he was serving us. Remember back there in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus Christ said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay for our sins. Please bear with a little reading here. A servant does not come to be served. He's not looking for others to do for him, but for him to do for others. The greatest service ever done to the human race is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to serve unto death. He came not only to serve his Father, but to serve us and to show us how we may serve. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He would lay down his life to pay for our sins, a payment we could not make, but a payment that he could provide to deliver us from the wrath to come. Remember, John the Baptist said to the men who'd come out, just wanted to see something going on there, he said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" See, just like I asked you a question, who are you serving today? I know there's coming a day where we will all stand before God in judgment. Jesus Christ spoke of that day. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. You read about it in Matthew chapter 25. And every person you will ever meet will be separated by the Lord Jesus either for eternal destruction in hell or eternal life in himself. And all of us are in this situation. I used to wonder, why am I here? I didn't know the answer to that, but I'm here now and I will meet God. And I have only one hope, and that is that this Savior has come to deliver me from the wrath to come, because I earned all of the wrath that God could give because of my sin, and you have done the same because of your sin. Our sins are great and our sins are many. We have sinned against all of God's 10 commandments. All these sins must be purged away. Not one can remain. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a worthy payment, a ransom for our sins. He came down from heaven, took upon him human flesh, so that he could serve us to the death. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what service is. He laid it down. The very precious lifeblood laid down for us. We were serving sin, and he was serving his Father. He then served us by taking all our sins upon himself. Our deepest, darkest sins were laid upon him. Sins we could never mention to anyone else, that only God knows. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Christ Jesus is the greatest servant of all. Our fourth question: how may we serve him? First thing we must do is repent of our sins. We will never enter into the kingdom of God unless we repent of all these sins we've committed. And get ready. If you repent of your sins today and you have truly repented, you'll repent the rest of your life. You'll wake up repenting and repenting again. I heard one saint say to another saint, "I want to be just like you." And the second saint said, "You're going to be doing a lot of repenting." That is what we do. We come to the Lord and we are sorry for our sins. We hate them because they're against God's being. We're sinning against the one who made us. And we serve him by coming in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him. Because we cannot serve him but by faith. Remember, as Tom read, whatsoever is not done of faith is sin. So if we're to serve the Lord, it is by faith in everything that we do. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We must be set free from our selfishness, set free from our inclination to put ourselves first, others second and last. And Paul tells the Colossians in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And notice the order here. He says, whatever you do, do it to the Lord and not to men. It doesn't mean disregarding men. I'm not even worried about you. I'm just doing this for Jesus. That's pride. It means whatever you're doing for someone else, recognize that you're doing it unto the Lord first. And you're doing it to them. You're, as it were, washing their feet. I referred to Matthew chapter 25. You can read it later. And he talks to individuals about how they had served him. And he said, well, when did we serve you? And he talked about how when they went to the prisons, how they fed others, that when you went to the prisons or you're feeding others, you did it unto me. I took it personally. That when you do anything for another saint or a lost person, this is God's creation, and God takes it very personally what you are doing. Don't ever think that God doesn't see. This may sound very strange, but I have not been bored since I was 20 years old. How could that be? Something happened when I was converted that I realized that wherever I was, God was there. And he's not boring. I'm boring. I'm the most boring person I know. But he is, he's glorious. And there's always something to do. When you're bored, you have nothing to do, right? Well, pray without ceasing. Serve the Lord with gladness. You're alone. You serve him in your heart unto the Lord. And then when you're in the presence of others, you think, not how I'm going to serve myself. How can I serve this person? See, a slave is really selfless. He's completely given over to the will of another. And you're given over to the will of Christ. You're serving Christ. You're doing this unto him, heartily unto the Lord, rather than unto men. And so you're with another person. Your mind is saying, this person's bearing a burden. This person has trials. This person has difficulties. How can I put some water into their system and encourage them? How can I give them some of the Word of God? How can I bless you? You see, serving Christ is not theoretical. You can say, well, I'm just serving the Lord, but there's no details. Every moment is a detail. The person next to you, they need to know you love them. And some people like to be hugged. Other people like you to love them by not hugging them. You got to figure out what that is. Paul became all things to all men that by all means he might serve them. He served the Jew in a particular way, and he served the Gentile in a particular way. And he was always thinking about Jew or Gentile. How do I come at this person to serve them where they are, to bring them where they need to be? And when you do this, you're constantly thinking about others. And guess what? You're not thinking about yourself. You're not so worried about yourself. Now, we have to be concerned about ourselves. Lord, I'm concerned that this heart is set upon you. Lord, I'm concerned that I feed this body the right things that needs to be fed. I have the right exercise. I get the right sleep. But all that is just to serve the Lord with this vessel. You see, we preserve our lives so we can serve the Lord and give him everything we've got. So we serve by recognizing that everything we are to do is unto the Lord first. And then, secondly, we serve by love in serving others. If you go to Galatians 5, Galatians 5, it says in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use your freedom to sin, but through love, serve one another. You see, love is that blessing from God whereby we are selfless. I'll let you study 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't seek its own. That's a big statement. If you come into a room and you're always wondering, well, nobody's saying hi to me, nobody's being friendly to me, you're serving yourself. But you go into a room of people and you say, how can I find someone, maybe that person who's all alone, who doesn't have anybody to talk to, how can I speak to them and make their day and bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus by love serving them? See, Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And one of the greatest slavery is slavery to yourself. The sin of yourself, to live for yourself, that's bondage. But to be free now, I'm free. I don't have to serve myself. My delight is to do God's will. Remember, Jesus said, my delight is to do your will. We delightfully give ourselves loving other people and finding tangible ways to serve them. It might be a cold of cup water to your enemy. You don't do it despitefully. You actually give him a cup of cold water, praying that it will pour coals of fire upon his head. He will repent of his sins and become like Saul, holding the coats when Stephen was being stoned. And later, he's repenting and preaching the gospel to every creature. I mean, this is a glorious salvation we have. Jesus has died to pay for all of our sins, to set us free so that we can just go around and serve every day and have a delight. Do we do this with tears in our eyes? There's many sad things in this world. Many things break our hearts, but even in that, we can serve the Lord and serve others with broken hearts, because we know what it is to have a broken heart. It becomes very tangible in the home. I think of the two commandments of the Ten Commandments. We mentioned earlier in the message, we sinned against all of God's Ten Commandments. Well, what's the first commandment? What is the first commandment, please? You shall have no other gods before me. And so you take everything that you're doing and you make sure whatever that is, it doesn't become deity. You're not serving it. It's not more delightful to you than God himself who gave that to you. I mean, husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But if he's only loving his wife, she becomes an idol. And so he's serving her, and you're serving your future spouse by keeping yourself pure in this day. Every one of you are tempted just driving down the interstate in Baton Rouge. There's signs up that will tempt you. And you serve the Lord by protecting your eyes and your heart. Pray for those people who made the billboard and keep yourself. The enemy wants you to destroy many things at a young age. He wants to destroy your innocence. He wants to destroy everything about you. He wants to destroy your marriage today. And you can show your love to the Lord and to that future spouse by serving him, by making sure the Lord Jesus is first in your life. And you're not going to read any book, look at any pages, go to any website, talk to anybody in a way that will turn their heart in a lustful way away from the Lord Jesus, polluting them and yourself. It's a battle. We had great battles when I was growing up. But now it's open. Click of a mouse on a computer and you're in a world that it will never be erased from your mind in some ways. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash it away. Pray God that he will. But the enemy knows that he can't have you for hell, and so he'll wreck everything he can wreck in this life. If in fact you come to Christ and you're preserving yourself for your marriage, you're serving the Lord and you're serving your spouse. The devil will say, well, look what you're missing. You're missing hell. You're missing death. You're missing destruction of a marriage that is yet to come. But preserve that unto the Lord. And when you get there, you'll know what I'm talking about. And you'll thank God for every bit that you save for him and for your spouse. Commandment number 5, what's that? Honor your father and your mother. You are to serve your father and your mother. This does not mean serve them in sin, the sinful things they would want you to do, lie for them. They're not going to do that as Christian parents, but it has happened in other families. But serve them in all the ways that will honor the Lord. If they tell you to make your bed each day, you do it with service to the Lord first, and then unto them, with thankfulness, not grudgingly. If they command you to mow the lawn, you do it with a cheerful heart as to the Lord. If they tell you that you must be home by 9 o'clock, you make sure that they are seeing your face no later than 8:59, so that you do not make them worry. If they tell you that you cannot spend any more time with a particular person whom they think is having a negative effect upon you, you say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. How easy it is to obey mom and dad, but you're really not doing your heart. You're thinking, they just don't understand. They're always saying no. They never say yes. Someday you'll be a parent. When you're teaching that toddler, I thought I was a no machine for 2 years. No. Yes, you put the blocks in here. So our life is like that as parents. We like to be able to say yes. Serve them. Serve the Lord. And let them delight in you. Quick story. My mother died when she was 53 years of age of pneumonia. I didn't even know she was sick. I was greeted with that information on a Saturday morning. She was gone for the rest of my life. I walked out in the pasture weeping. And I thought, I will never be able to do anything tangibly in her presence to show her that I love her again. And all the times that I could have that I did not. Please, buy up the time. You wake up in the morning and your mom's already out there fixing breakfast. Hug her with all your heart and say, Mom, I thank the Lord for you. Thank you for getting out here and getting less sleep than I get and serving me instead of begrudgingly thinking about how mom and dad are just not letting you have your way. If you submit yourself to your parents, you're going to find out what God's will is. And you're going to be doing God's will from the heart. And when they say you can't spend any more time with that person, you say, thank you, Lord, that my parents have more wisdom than I do, and God is actually looking down through life and helping me do what I need to do. And you follow that. And Chris and I were talking about this, that Chris is 30 years of age. He thinks of all these things that he could have done that he didn't, and he's warning the men in my room, don't do this. I'm 20 when I was converted. I wasted all the years of my teenage years when I could have been doing all those things. My mother, she just wanted a clean room, and I love to stack things all over the place. And I just said, Mom, I know where all these things in these stacks. I should have said, yes, ma'am. That bed should have been made. She could have flipped a nickel on and popped up an inch from the bed, and I didn't do it. I never made my bed. Had an upstairs room. Mom, don't even come up here. I trained my parents not to ask me to do anything. I trained them that it was easier for them to do it. This is sin. Jesus had to die for every one of those sins that I committed over and over again. Now, when I was converted, I moved back home. I mowed the lawn without my dad asking me. I made my bed every day just so that I wanted them to see something happened. And I wish I could say I was perfect in that. I was not. The Lord has still had to forgive me of sins in their presence. Forgive me of sins to this day. So we looked at these four questions. What is a servant? Whom do you serve? Whom did the Lord Jesus Christ serve? And how may we serve him? As you read through the scriptures, this will unfold to you. I was doing a count on five words in the scripture. I looked them up in my concordance. Electronic concordance, the word serve, the word slave, servant, and servants. Guess how many times those five words are mentioned in my translation? 1,216 times. I couldn't read all those verses. It would have been a great study the rest of my life. Maybe I'll get to preach on this again sometime. But this is what we have, a book about the servant who gave himself for us, to make us his servants so that we'll serve him forever. Let's pray.